It's a blessing to be together on the Lord's Day, even as we consider this passage in front of us. I do pray that it'll be a blessing to us as we consider the human heart is the heart of the issue, and as we consider how Jesus pinpoints the source of defilement in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. I do pray that this will be a blessing to each one of us, but before we get into the text of today, let's just recap what we learned last week. We studied last week, the beginning of Mark chapter 7, the story of Jesus condemning traditionalism of the Jewish leaders. And that was where we learned that the very religious had become experts in expecting extras. They were very faithful to inspect what they expected, and then they charged offenders with sin. But we made very careful note last week that their standard of what was right and what was wrong was their tradition, not the word of God. And that was the issue. They esteemed what man had said over against what God had said. And they'd even taken what man had said, all of their traditions, to be the stuff of their religion. And when that is your religion, you evaluate the actions of other religious people based on whether or not they hold to that religion, whether or not they hold to the traditions. And whenever we slip into evaluating other people based on a standard that is not found in God's word, we have slipped into traditionalism. And we're becoming saddened by other people because they're not doing what we think they ought to do, not considering what God would require of them to do. We tried to expose the troubles of traditionalism and the fact that it is false religion. It has no true gospel. You probably answer the solution, Jim, by just muting number one. Traditionalism does not have a gospel because it's just made up of what man have said. It rejects the word of God. And you say, how does it reject God's word? The way that traditionalism rejects God's word is by crowding it out. When you pile on all of the traditions of men, the true gospel and God's word get lost in the mix. And I encourage you strongly to not take the passage last week and think and characterize someone else perhaps in your life, oh, that is traditionalism, but I would never be such a person. I would strongly encourage you to take the personal test of whether or not you and I are entrenched in traditionalism by, can you do what Jesus did? Can you look at verses 6? Can you look at verses like verse 10 and say, for Moses said, and then can you look in verse 11 and say, but you say? Can you make a distinction between what God says and what man says? Because if you can't make a distinction between what God says and what man says, you're probably in the thick of traditionalism. Because you cannot realize there's a difference between what man teaches and what God has taught in his word. We all have to realize that in every single one of our lives, we're all going to have personal standards. We're going to have family traditions. That's okay. This passage is not saying that having traditions is wrong. But this passage is saying when we make our religion into our traditions and we force those traditions on other people, that is wrong. That's traditionalism. And Jesus said, God's word is the sole authority, not the tradition of men. That's what we considered last week. Today, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want us to consider the source of sin. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this portion of your word, this is clearly a portion that needs to cut us open. This is where we need to know that your word is like a sword, that reveals truly who we are. So, Father, help none of us to quake as your word comes to bear on our lives. But, Father, as we would quake at your word, encourage us with the good news of Jesus Christ as well. And may it magnify how great and glorious he is, our rescuer, our redeemer, our savior, our Lord. And Father, we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. School shootings are horrific. When I was young, I remember the shooting in Columbine, Colorado in 1999. And these types of school shootings have become sadly commonplace. Over 220 such shootings have occurred since Sandy Hook in 2012. And while all of these actions are horrifying in and of themselves, as we consider what reporters have to say about why these events occur, it is very interesting what they say. Often, we'll hear a news reporter identify the shooters or the shooter, and then they will begin to explain the person's deplorable background that led to his diabolical deed. The background, perhaps, was that he came from a broken family. He was an outcast among his peers, or perhaps he was a victim of abuse, victim of a drug culture, or victim of the fact that his parents own guns. Or other times, the reporters will be baffled in their newscast because the shooter actually came from a good, well-to-do family. And he actually had a good education. And therefore, they're baffled about where did all this evil come from? Where is the source of all this evil? As we look at Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees believed that they knew where evil comes from. It comes from their surroundings. Evil is in the unclean food. Evil is in the Gentiles in the marketplace. Evil is all around them. Therefore, if you're going to remain pure, you have to avoid the evil around you. So if you have to go to the marketplace, which is swarming with Gentile sinners, then you have to make sure to properly ceremonially wash yourself before you eat, lest you be defiled by that sin you've been exposed to. And so the Pharisees had a very long list of man-made rules to make sure that sin was kept on the outside. Of course, that was the acceptable religion of their day. They would bemoan the evil that is all around them, and they were fastidious about ritual cleansing to keep all the sin outside of them so they wouldn't be defiled. And that's actually like a lot of religion today, even Christianity, it is as it is properly understood. If we can just keep away from the evil around us, and if we can just do the right things, we'll be right with God. That's probably what many preachers are saying today, even now. Well, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus sets the record straight about defilement, because that's the topic of this passage. Defilement comes up throughout this passage. You look back in Mark chapter 7, verse 2. You see how it says that the disciples ate with hands that were defiled. It goes on to have the accusation in verse 5 when the Pharisees ask them, "Why do your disciples walk not according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And then it's going to come up again in verses 14 to verse 23. Or Jesus is going to say it's not the things that go in that defile him, but it's the things that go out that defile him. So again and again, you see the word defile because this passage is about what defiles. It's about defilement. Last week in verses 1 through 13, we see that Jesus identifies the standard of what defiles. It's not what man says, but it's what God says. It's not traditionalism, but it's God's teaching that is the standard or the measuring stick of what defiles someone. In verses 14 through 23, which is today's passage, Jesus is going to reveal the source of defilement. It's against the prevailing understanding of his day that he authoritatively asserts that defilement is not an external matter, it's an internal matter. Defilement is not by battling the evil without, but it's the evil within. So two simple points for today. The first, that sin, the source of sin is not outside of us. The source of sin is not outside of us. You see that Jesus taught that someone cannot be defiled by something that he eats. So in verses 14 and 15, we'll see that a person can't be defiled by what enters him. And everyone needs to understand this truth. And that's why we read in verse 14, Jesus saying, "And he called the crowd to him again." Jesus having to call the crowd means that he has been addressing the religious leaders, and perhaps the crowd, when that happened, they gave them a little bit of space as there was a kind of a heated conversation there. But Jesus is now bringing the crowd back into the scene, and he says to all of them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." This term understanding is one that we've been studying many times in the Mark's gospel. But Jesus has already brought up this in chapter 4 in Mark's gospel, where there was the conversation of the parables, and then there was the discussion of understanding in chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of that. And we remember that the disciples didn't understand the significance of the feeding of the 5,000. And as an aside, that just goes to show us, you know what? God's word is superior to even being able to see God himself do such miraculous things. Peter was exactly right when he said there, we have a more sure word of prophecy in the written scriptures as compared to him seeing the Lord glorified in the transfiguration. Because man so often misunderstands the blessing that we have is the scriptures. But back to what this passage is calling us to. Jesus is calling all the people here to understand, because he is about ready to give the people a parable. And so often was the case in chapter 4 that when he said, "I'm going to give you a parable," he called for them to understand. This is the parable. Look at verse 15. The Bible says in verse 15, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." So Jesus is saying in verse 15, the issue is what goes out, not what comes in. And that's a very thought-provoking statement, particularly because it's just so unqualified. If we put ourselves in the sandals of the Jews and we consider what the law taught in the book of Leviticus, it would be very clear to us that we were not to eat unclean foods. I'm sure you're familiar with the list of unclean foods that the Jews were not able to eat. Because by eating those foods, the law declared that one would be defiled, he would become unclean. And furthermore, it was believed that if you eat something that is clean and acceptable, yet you eat it with unclean hands because you've been defiled by perhaps going to the marketplace, if you eat with unclean hands, then you would be defiled. Well, that was according to the tradition of the elders. So when Jesus says the words, "Nothing that comes in, nothing that enters can defile him," that is a very thought-provoking statement, because that's not what the Jews had thought. What we have in verses 14 and 15 is Jesus speaking to the crowds. There's a public announcement. In verses 17 through 19, there is a private explanation of the parable that he spoke. So let's consider verses 17 through 19, where Jesus is going to reveal that food cannot defile a person. And the disciples ought to understand that. Read verses 17 and 18 with me. "And when he had entered the house and left the people," there's your scene change, "the disciples asked him about the parable." And when Mark, the editor here, says they asked about the parable, that's how they are understanding what Jesus said in verse 15. Verse 15 was a parable. We've already learned that a parable is a teaching where the truth lies below the surface.
The truth is not readily apparent. You have to dig deeper to understand it. And so we see the disciples asking about it because they don't understand what Jesus meant. So they ask. And then Jesus responds, he said to them, "Then are you," emphatic, "then are you also without understanding?" What Jesus is doing in these words and asking this question of the disciples is he is rebuking them for not getting it. They were like the clueless crowd around them. And I think by this, we all need to be rebuked because we all have room to grow. There are areas in all of our lives where we haven't arrived yet. And that's partly what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you've arrived and you've become perfect in all areas. No, to be a disciple is that you are a learner and you are continually needing more truth from God's word. You need more understanding. So what Jesus does so graciously for the disciples is grant them that. He gives them an explanation. We'll see in verses 18 and 19. And he explains that food enters the stomach, not the heart. Look at verse 18, halfway through. "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" I want you at that point to realize he's not given a single bit of explanation. So far, he's just restated verse 15, so far. He's just restated, whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him. Verse 19 is the explanation. You see how verse 19 begins with the word for or since. Kind of weak in the ESV, it says since. But it could be for or because. Those things won't defile him because. Here's the reason, verse 19. It enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. So this is how we know that the topic at hand isn't an unqualified broad concept of anything, but Jesus is actually talking about something specific. He's talking about food. We know that because he talks about the stomach. That's where food goes. The question is, does food defile someone? And Jesus' answer is no. And then the reason why it is no, given in verse 19, is the food enters the stomach, not the heart. And then from that point, what Mark is going to do is provide us with a deduction based upon what Jesus has said. That's where you see the parentheses. That's Mark's editorial note, which he wrote this gospel about 30 years later. Mark says at the end of that verse, "Thus he declared all foods clean." And as we think all foods are clean, perhaps that jogs our biblical memories to Acts chapter 10, where we have Peter and the descending sheet with all the unclean animals on it at Joppa, and God commands him to kill and eat. Three times he teaches them that lesson because he showed that all food was clean. Mark is just noting that based on what Jesus said, he'd already declared all these things to be clean. What Jesus is saying is that food is morally neutral. It can't defile someone because it enters and it's digested by the stomach. But it's not just, I want you to note this and even underline it if you want. Note that Jesus didn't simply say in verse 19 that it doesn't defile because it enters the stomach. He says that it enters not the heart. Not the heart. He seems to add some emphasis and significance to the fact that it doesn't enter the heart. So he opens the door to the question, I believe, well, can something enter someone's heart? And can that thing that enters someone's heart defile someone? The issue here is it doesn't enter the heart, so it doesn't defile, but can something enter the heart and can that defile someone? Well, Jesus doesn't give us the answer to that question, but at least opens the door to us considering that question. So from this passage, I would at least be able to say that from the explanation in verse 19, it's going to keep us from the conclusion that anything and everything outside of us is all moral. Because some people have concluded, based on this text, especially just taking verse 15 in isolation, out of context, out of the explanation of Jesus Christ, by just taking the parable, They would say there's nothing outside of us that can defile us, so you can look and listen to whatever you want. It doesn't do anything to you. Do whatever you want. Look and be exposed to anything you want. Not a problem, based on this passage. And I would just simply say this passage doesn't actually give you the license to make that kind of application. I think this passage is focusing upon the misconception of the Jews, because the Jews had the thought that unclean food or food that is eaten with unclean hands would defile someone. And what Jesus is doing here is saying that is wrong. The food cannot defile. Now, just in case we misunderstand the law, God did give the Jews the requirement in the law not to eat certain foods. And if you disobeyed the law, you sinned. What Jesus is not saying is, well, you can just eat anything you want and disobey the law. Jesus is trying to say the food is immoral. But the law is the standard of morality. Obviously, you Jews have to follow the law at this time. But he's trying to show them the truth that it's not the food that defiles anyone. So, back to the main point, the overarching emphasis in verses 14 through 19 is this. The point is that the source of sin is not outside of us. Purity is not a matter of avoiding all the evil around us. If we think back in church history, one of the prominent ways that this was thought to be the case was the monastery. People believed that if you just get away from the evil around you, then you can be pure. So go away from civilization. Go to a monastery and worship God there, and then you'll be away from sin and defilement. That's not true. Some even today believe that the key to godly living is just avoiding all the evil around you. And that's why some people will never be out and about very much, because they're afraid of the evil outside. Jesus is saying the evil isn't outside. It's not an outside issue. And then, as you think back of what Jesus has done in this gospel, you'll realize that Jesus wasn't afraid of the evil around him. Chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, Jesus associates with sinners. He's not so concerned that they're going to rub off on him. In chapter 1, Jesus also touches unclean people like a leper. Chapter 3, he touches diseased people. In chapter 5, he touches a dead person. All of those people would have been unclean, but none of those things made him unclean or defiled. And that's because the matter of defilement is not an external matter. It's an internal matter. And that's what we learn in the second portion of the passage today. The source of sin is within us, verses 20 through 23. The source of sin is within us. And Jesus taught that the cause of our defilement is our evil heart. What comes out of the heart is what defiles a man. And it is because the human heart is the source of defilement. Look at verse 20 and 21. Jesus said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man." And I want to highlight to you the movement that Jesus is describing in these verses, and how this is contrasted with a movement in verses 15 through 19. The first section of the passage before us was all about the outside entering. There's the movement. And now the second portion of the passage is going to describe what comes out, what is from within, what is out of the heart. You see the difference in movement here. But what Jesus is saying, it is what comes out. It is the internal that is the issue. So the great question for every one of us is, well, what does God say is in the heart? Let's read it in verse 21. The Lord said, it is out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. And the NIV punctuates it helpfully in a beneficial way for us to understand that. That word evil thoughts is just a great heading and summary of all the things that are going to follow it. Because evil thoughts are what is in the human heart. The human heart is man's total inner being. It includes his intellect, his emotion, his volition. The popular view of the human heart is that it is an uncontrollable emotional God. I have to follow my guide. I have to follow my heart. I mean, I just can't stop my heart. I got to follow my heart. That's the popular opinion of it. But as we look at what Scripture says, it views the heart differently. And it often highlights the fact that the heart thinks. So often we think, well, the head thinks, the heart doesn't, the heart feels. No, the Scripture so often shows us that the heart thinks. And even if we just take Mark's gospel and review what the gospel said about the heart, it shows us that it thinks. So if you were to go back to Mark chapter 2, this is where Jesus is declaring the sins of the paralytic forgiven. And you remember how some of the scribes were around, they heard that. And it says of the scribes that they questioned in their hearts whether he could do that. And what that means is they were thinking in their minds about what Jesus said and they were rejecting what he said. They were questioning in their hearts. Mark chapter 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees whether it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath and heal the man with a withered hand. And then Jesus perceives their heart, meaning that they were refusing to think that it was acceptable to do such a thing on the Sabbath. Chapter 6, understanding is connected with the heart by the fact that the disciples did not understand the significance of the feeding of the 5,000 because of their hardness of heart. So again and again we see, even in Mark's Gospels and throughout the Scriptures, if you want to trace it, that hearts, our hearts, think. And Jesus said very clearly in this passage that our hearts think evil. And it's been that way ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. So we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then he elaborates on that. Note the words that he uses. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart, every single one, what was it? Was only evil continually. So what we find Mark doing at this point is listing a dozen sins that are produced from the evil thoughts within man. And as we look at this list, the first six sins are specific, observable, sinful acts that are often done in secret. And then the second six sins are abstract sins of inner dispositions and attitudes. What I'd like to do at this time is just define them quickly and illustrate them. Let's look at the first one, the first set of six. It begins with the sin of sexual immorality. That's a general term for any kind of sexual sin, like those we would find in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we have theft. That is taking someone's property without permission. Think of Achan. And then we have the sin of murder. That's the unjust taking of life. Think of Cain and Abel. And then you have adultery. That would be sex outside of marriage. You can think of David and Bathsheba. Then you have coveting, which is greed or the desire to possess more and more. Think of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard, where Ahab wanted that. He wanted more and more. Then wickedness, that is malicious acts. And it's more of a general catch-all term. And if you want to think of a time when there was such wickedness, that was the time of the judges. Those are the first six sins. And then in the NIV, I believe, and as well, at least in the New American Standard, you see the second six are set off where you see if you have a New American Standard as well as. Here's the second six. The first of the second six is deceit. Deceit is working things out to your own advantage by not being truthful. This is illustrated by the Jewish leaders who plotted to kill Jesus. They had to be deceitful. Then you have sensuality. That's unrestrained immoral attitudes and behaviors like Sodom and Gomorrah again. You have envy. Literally translated, it's an evil eye that sees other people as competition and wishes ill towards them. Think of King Saul as he had an evil eye towards David. Then you have slander. This is defaming God or man. You can think of Korah's revolt against Moses. Then you have pride. This is an inflated view of oneself with a desire to be above the rest. This was the lifestyle of the scribes and Pharisees. Then you have a closing catch-all term, foolishness, which illustrates a moral insensitivity. like Nabal, the fool, when he treated David's men so unkindly, as we studied in 2 Samuel. So as we look at this, all of these sins arise from the evil schemes in man's heart. And it is so aptly said, what comes up in the bucket was down in the well. What comes up in the bucket was down in the well. What comes up is this manifestation of wickedness, and that's because there's wickedness, evil thoughts in the heart. And Jesus says in verse 23 that it is the sin within that defiles a man. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So the real issue is what you think, not what you eat. That's what Jesus was saying so clearly to the Jews that day. Man-made traditions of eating with properly purified hands can't keep you from inner defilement. The source of defilement is inside the human heart. And on a popular level, people believe that most people are good at heart. I mean, people make mistakes at times, but they're really good people, I'm sure, on the inside. And Jesus is absolutely disagreeing with that. Jesus is agreeing instead with the prophets who came before him who knew that the human heart is absolutely wicked. Jeremiah prophesied that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Moses declared that the heart must be circumcised so that the evil can be removed. I tell you, we look at a passage like this and we realize that the problem of the human heart is the human heart. And we think this is really a discouraging passage. But what we have to realize is that Jesus is teaching very plainly that there is a terrible evil within each one of us. And can we come to grips with that? There is terrible evil inside each one of us. What I would encourage us to do as matters of application is to not overlook the evil within. It is so easy to spin our wheels about all the evil happening around us. For example, it is so easy to bemoan the fact that our kids just won't obey. We believe that our kids ought to be obedient, and if they would just be obedient, my life would be great, and I wouldn't have any issues with anger anymore. If my kids would just obey, I wouldn't be angry. But the issue isn't our kids not obeying. The issue is the anger in our heart. And let's not be depressed that we don't have this or that. Let's not be discouraged because of that, this or that person in our life who is making everything so stressful. Let's not believe that all the problems that we have are because of the people and the circumstances around us. Let's not say, if only my spouse, if only my children, if only my parents, if only my, you fill in the blank, if only that would change, my life would be great. The far greater problem is the evil within us. Beginning of the sermon, you saw what I did, my science experiment. We do it, many people do it here on a daily basis. This is water. It has no taste, right? But it becomes flavorful when I pour it in this cup with this tea bag. Did the hot water create any taste in this cup? Nope. It just drew out the flavor of what was already there. Can anything outside a person create that wickedness within us? Can all those pressures of our kids and our parents and our work and all those things, can that really create the evil within us? No. It just draws what is already in our evil hearts out. That's why James says in chapter 4, verse 1, where do all these quarrels and fightings come from? It comes from your desires and lusts in your heart. We cannot spend all of our time bemoaning and trying to avoid life and everything that life brings. We have to be concerned about the evil within us. And just like a wise military general or any kind of competitive athlete, it is wise to have a good understanding of who your greatest opponent is. Because if you miss who your greatest opponent is, you will lose the war, you will lose the game. And Jesus is declaring to us, this is our greatest opponent. It is not around us, it is within us. If we just think that we're all right inside, and everything that is wrong is actually the stuff around us, we're going to have a religion just like the Pharisees. We're just going to try to do the right things, and if we can avoid evil, God will be okay with us. Because they didn't think that they were evil at heart. And when you don't think you're evil at heart, all that you do is try to keep God's law and think that God will be happy with you, so you don't need God's grace. If you can just do better and avoid evil on your own, you don't need God's grace. But when you realize that your heart has evil thoughts like cancer and it is tearing you apart, you need God's grace. You don't need a better fence around the law so that you don't come in contact with sin. You need God's grace. And that's the good news. The good news of this passage is no matter how evil our hearts are, and they are very evil, there is release from that sin. There is forgiveness for that sin. We have to admit first that there is wickedness in our hearts. We are indeed glad that all of our evil thoughts that cross through our mind are not displayed on some public billboard because someone cuts us off on the way home and we have evil thoughts. Someone says something unkind to us and we have evil thoughts, and we're very glad that those things aren't made known. We have to realize that those things are within us and be honest about that. And that can be discouraging, but there is good news. And the good news is that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live, Deuteronomy 10:16. The good news that is if you've confessed your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. There is good news. The good news is not try harder to keep the righteous rules. The good news is actually come to Jesus with your sin. We have to admit it, confess it, and ask for God's grace to turn from it. We need to pray just like David prayed, Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations, those thoughts of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I have an evil heart, God. Redeem me and make my thoughts acceptable in your sight. May that be our prayer. Father, each one of us knows that there is evil within because we battle with those evil thoughts and not saying the things we think every day. So we know it's there. Give us that grace we need to take the sin within more seriously. Perhaps we need not pray so much that the world around us would change, but that we'd actually pray that our hearts would change. Perhaps it would be so much better that we would plead for your grace to stop us from giving in to the flesh, from giving in to our desires. So, Lord, help us to truly battle with the enemy within, but to notice that our only way of finding victory in that battle is by relying on what Jesus Christ has done and the grace that he gives us. So, Father, as we have been brought low by your word, which pierces our heart, I pray that you would grant us rest as we rely on you and as you speak words of comfort to your people. Lord, that all who are heavy laden may come to you and you will give us rest. You will release us from our sin. Father, we ask for that this morning and a great realization of that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.